It's a good day to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Good to see you, faithful of New Life and those coming. I don't know who's part here. You're visiting from somewhere else, but we're glad that you're here. And we just know that God has a special time for us. How many of you know that these are special days? My goodness, these days, who would have ever thought we would have seen these days? Right? How many of you have lost anybody in this virus? Any of you lost anybody? No. Well, you know, praise the Lord for that. Well, I'm from New York State. I've been quarantined, but I'm not from the city. And so I haven't had the virus. But I have to tell you a story just so that you know, not that I'm trying to frighten anybody or scare anybody, but, you know, everything shut down. What was it, about mid-March, right? They shut everything down. Well, on the third week or halfway through February, at a mutual friend of ours, a mother in the Lord, a very dear friend of mine, Reverend Dr. E. Fenton, a woman of color, Bible teacher, speaker, educated, highly educated woman, a teacher. She passed away, one of our mentors and one of our friends. So I had part in her funeral on the 15th of February. And then my husband and I were there together, but I took part in her funeral. And then I took Jeff to the Newark Airport, and the Newark Airport, which are the three airports that are used by New York City, Newark, LaGuardia, and JFK Airport. And I dropped him off at the Newark Airport, and he flew home. And I went into New York City on the 16th to minister in a church called Bayside Christian Church. Pastor there, Angelo Rivera, and his wife, Judy. And so I was ministering there on Sunday. I ministered there Sunday night. I received a call that my dad was not doing well. And I knew he wasn't well, and I knew that he had an infection, and I knew he had a propensity to aspiration pneumonia, was 89, and he kept getting it. And so we knew that that's where he was in life, and joy, and my father in the faith. Well, anyway, so I asked the nurse. I said, she says, we're going to admit him. I said, how bad is he? Do I need to come right now? Because New York City is like 5.5 hours away from where I live. I live in a little town named Lima with one little light. That's it. We don't even have a McDonald's or a Dunkin' Donuts or anything like that. We don't even have a grocery store anymore. We're such a small little tiny town. And Terry knows, she's been there many times. So anyway, so I went home, and the short end of it is my father went to be with the Lord, and we had his funeral on the 26th, and Pastor Rick was there, which was such a blessing that he came and he celebrated his life. He was a previous elder and a father in the faith to both Rick and Terry, my dad. So I lost my friend, then I lost my dad, and then I got a message that the pastor where I was sick, and very, very sick. And I said, does he have this virus? They said, we don't know, but he's very, very sick. So I called him. He wouldn't answer, so I just left all these prayers on his phone. Then I received a call from the church, and their pastor died, and he died of the virus. That's the church that I was in. And I received the call that his brother-in-law passed away as well. I prayed for them on the 16th of February on a Sunday morning. And that pastor's wife, Judy Rivera, can you remember that name, Judy Rivera? Can you pray for her? Because in 1 week, she lost her husband and her brother in 1 week. And so that really changed everything for me in the sense of knowing somebody and literally having slipped through myself in their church. Other people came down with the virus, and God spared me from getting exposed to it, but, you know, they're with the Lord. Now, I tell you that because God has a plan. These are crazy times we live in. But the bottom line is either we have faith in the sovereignty of God, or we can live our lives tormented and fearful. I was really tempted tonight because the message, the second message that I have for tomorrow, I really wanted to preach tonight. I really did. And tomorrow, please come tomorrow because it's really, it's from the Lord and it's for women. And Jeff and I minister in a lot of places. We do a lot of leadership venues, a lot of church venues, and all different kinds of conferences. And there was a period in my life where I focused on women's ministry lots and loads. But in these seasons of my life, it's more in leadership and in churches and that kind of thing. And so, but God gave me a solid word for women. And tonight is as well. But tomorrow is very, very unique and it's revelational, as is tonight. But, you know, when we're in these times, we need to have the relationship with the Lord and the word of the Lord, or else you go insane. Now here, you're a little bit sequestered from what's happening on the East Coast. You're sequestered from what's happening in New York, or what happened in New Jersey where I was, or what happened now is happening in South Carolina and in Florida. It's spiking, but I just want to point out the death count is still going down. And all that's happening is, you guys would know out here in farmland and field, herd immunity is happening. People are getting exposed, but they're not even showing symptoms of it. And that's a good thing, because that means now they're immune to the fatality of the thing. And we also know it's rare, unless there's a predisposition. But all of that to say, you know, we don't look at those things. But now, you know, in our state now, we can't go outside without wearing a mask. When we got left the airport yesterday and we looked around and nobody's wearing a mask, we're like, hallelujah. And so we got in. I've been staying in place, you know, at home, and you couldn't go anywhere. You can't go out of the country. We had to cancel our missions trips to Pakistan, our missions trip to Cuba, and the canceling continues to go. I received two cancellations just this last week because the other states are stepping back and everybody is being, you know, in a sense, responsible. But it's one thing to be responsible. It's another thing to allow that seed of fear to be rooted in you, because it can be tormenting and it can cause craziness to happen in stores where people shame each other. When they come in the store and they don't have a mask on, they start screaming at them. At least that's what's happened in New York. And people in the parking lot yelling at breathing God's air, and people are so tormented and scared to, quote, catch this thing. But see, either we live in the solid rock of knowing that God's got me. That's the 21st century. God's got me. God's got you. And either we live that way or we live tormented and paralyzed. And so I just think it's especially important for us as women to recognize some things. And those things I'm going to share with you, God really spoke to me and gave me this message. And I know that you'll understand as I begin to share it. But the Lord is here, the Lord is with us, and the Lord is still seated on the throne. You know, the coronavirus, we say corona, but really in Spanish it's la corona, and la corona means the crown. Well, Jesus is still crowned. He's seated on the throne. He still is ruling and reigning in the earth. He rules and reigns in the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's still ruling and reigning, and his Spirit is indwelling us and within us. Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are indwelling us, and so we are not absent. And Christ and God is not absent from us. His word says that he's a very present help. When? When it's all nice? No, in the time of trouble. And so we know that we have a risen Savior, and that we have a God who is indwelling. He's an indwelling God. And this indwelling God sees to it to make sure that we're good, you know. So I want to share with you this message titled In Real Time. I'm not sure how to work this thing, but I'm going to figure it out, aren't I? So you'll see there a cell phone. We tell time by our cell phones. We have the walls on the clock with all kinds of things. Then you see the Fitbit watch that's there, and it's all telling us a time. But I want to go to Jeremiah 29:11 and reflect on the promise that we have in the Lord, that the prophet Jeremiah, God gave Jeremiah, young prophet. God called him when he was very young, and he actually was a prophet when the children of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon. And they had been under oppression. They had been terrorized. They had been in captivity. And Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives to tell them the word of the Lord. Like when we know the Pauline epistles write to the churches in Ephesus and Colossal, it write to the church in Philippi. You know, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the captives. And basically, he's letting them know, hey, listen, the times are a-changing. The times are a-changing, and this is what the Lord says. So if we look at verse 11, his word says, well, let's go back up a little bit, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And then God clarifies. You know, everybody's saying what God thinks or what God says during this time. You have true prophets, you have false prophets, you have good teachers, you have people that say, we're in the apocalypse now, this is the time of the apocalypse. I do not think we're at that place yet. But the day is nearing, and we see terrible times. And not we're in the middle of a virus, and then we see a tragedy happen to a man, and it lights up the entire world again. Now with riots and hurt and pain from history past and from continuation of abuse of authority. But that doesn't mean everyone is bad. It doesn't mean that we need to do away with law. We need to do away with order. We need law and order. We were founded on Christian principles. On the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the law of the Lord is what we started with. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, were the way society could live peaceably together. Those Ten Commandments weren't just given to us for God to dominate a people. They were given so we'd know how to live with him and live with each other. Don't steal your neighbor's, before it was a cow. Don't steal your neighbor's Mercedes. Or don't steal your neighbor's tractor. It's not a good idea, lest he come over you. Don't steal your neighbor's wife. Not a good idea. You know, there's reasons for all of this, right? But this is the time we live in. So the word of the Lord came to them during their apparent captivity in Babylon. And he says, listen, this is what I think. This is what I'm telling you. I know what my thoughts are toward you. Haven't you heard people tell you what God's thoughts are toward his people right now? But God is going on the record here. He says, I know what my thoughts are toward you and what I think, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So in the middle of this pandemic, in this real time, and in the middle of this protest, and in the middle of all of the chaos that we see, in the middle of the strife, ethnos against ethnos, which we see, there is a God who is as stable and as consistent and never changes. Though the times are changing, God is not changing. He is absolute. He's an absolute, supreme, sovereign, loving God and Savior. And while everything around us seems to change, I never thought I would be adding a mask to my wardrobe. Did you? And so all these things that have occurred, and now, you know, the strife that is going on right now toward people of color and everything that's happening there, God is the absolute. He's the plumb line. And we can rely on him, but we are here in real time. And that's not an accident, that you are here in real time. So that's what I want to share with you tonight to open up our weekend together. It's a joy to be with you. and a joy to have this time. And let me see if I can do this correctly. So if I do this, hey, I'm rolling now. A definition of the phrase of what it means, real time. You've heard that. Have you ever watched the news and they say this is happening in real time? Real time is a noun. It is the actual time during which a process or event occurs. Along with much of the country, he watched events unfolding in real time on TV. Now, the funny thing is that's in the dictionary, and that's actually what's happening now. You know, along with much of the country, he watched events unfolding in real time on TV. It's also a computer term relating to a system in which input data is processed within milliseconds so that it is available virtually immediately as feedback in a missile guidance or airline booking system. Real-time signaling process. That's from the Oxford Languages. And so we see here, if we look at this, that the synonyms for in real time means simultaneous, immediate, instantaneous, and in sync. That means real time. So we're living, say with me, in real time. We're living now. We're immediately here. We're instantaneously involved. We're in sync with the time that it is right now. According to that clock, it's almost 14 till 7. So we have an understanding of what in real time means. So I want to look at some biblical aspects of time. So we get the terms and are refreshed about terms regarding time. You're familiar with the term in the fullness of time. You've heard that. Within the fullness of time means within the appropriate or destined time, as in we'll know if it's a boy or a girl in the fullness of time. The fullness of time there is 9 months, right? This expression employs fullness in the sense of a complete or ample measure or degree in the fullness of time. It comes out of the 1600s. It started before then with the birth of Christ. It says, in the fullness of time, Mary, it says in the Word of God, birth following 9 months of gestation. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to turn there quickly, and we're able to read that together. Galatians, Ephesians. So 4, verse 4, this is what it says. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So when the fullness of prophetical time, right? Jesus was prophesied of back in the minor prophets, in the major prophets, you know? It says, you know, unto us a child is born in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a son is given. So way back there, it speaks about that. And so when the fullness of time came, Christ was born. So that fullness involved more than 9 months. It wasn't just 9 months in the womb of Mary. It was all those hundreds of years, thousands of years before he came. Right? He was prophesied of. So we know what the fullness of time means. Then appointed time. If something happens at the appointed time, it happens at the time that was decided in advance. Like, for instance, the appointed time. How about doctor appointments? What does that mean? We understand it uses the actual word appointment. So the appointed time, we understand, like for instance, the appointed time for tonight's service was when? 7 o'clock, right? 7 o'clock. So that was the appointed time for the service tonight. So we understand appointed time. We understand what that means. Another example of that is found in Galatians chapter 2, and 4 verse 2. And we can turn there again and see that the scripture talks about an appointed time. So in chapter 4, verse 4, we have the fullness of time. But in chapter 4, verse 2, we have the appointed time. It says, Verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. In other words, if I was a wealthy person or a man or a woman of means, I might have a son or a daughter. And that son or a daughter would be under the tutelage of other servants or teachers that would have to be under their guardianship until the appointed time when I would release them into full adulthood and they would no longer be under their tutelage, right? So we know that's an example of appointed time in the Word of God. Then we have present time, relating to the current period of time. The story takes place in the present time, distinguished from past time. We understand past time, present time, and then what do we talk about? Future time. And our theme verse out of Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my thoughts for you, declares the Lord. Thoughts of peace, or some translation says blessings. And then he goes on to say, not of evil, but of good. And then what for? What purpose? To give you a hope and a future. So that's talking about future time. But right now, we're talking about present time. And so in Romans 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, for I consider that the sufferings of this pandemic, that I consider the sufferings of protest and the sufferings of chaos and the sufferings of wrongful deaths, that's happening in this present time, isn't it? Some of it has to do with what happened in the past time, right? But in this present time, this is what's happening. Distinguished from past time and future time, it is the present time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a glory that's being revealed in us, say it with me, in real time. So now we get down to this, okay, we have the fullness of time, we have the appointed time, we have the present time, and now we're at for this time or for such a time as this. We all know the story of Esther. We know that she was the cousin of Mordecai and that she was an orphan and she lived with them. And then the queen, they needed a queen. Vashti didn't appear before the king when she was supposed to. They disposed of her and they went on a beauty pageant looking for a queen. They went looking for a Cinderella, literally. She had to go and receive ointments and oils, and all of these beautiful women were sent to the palace and prepared for him to choose which one is he going to marry, who's going to be the queen. And we know that Esther was made the queen. But because God had for her a fullness of time, because God had for her an appointed time, because God brought her into her present time so that she might say, for such a time as this, I've entered the kingdom. For such a time as this, I want you to say that with me. For such a time as this, I have entered the kingdom. Not man's kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So, for such a time as this, the phrase alone invokes courage and hope among believers. From the first time we're first introduced to it from the book of Esther, these six simple words inspire us to that one defining moment we all long for, our chance to make a difference. Kay Brown wrote that. We all want to make a difference. If you don't want to make a difference, and if I don't want to make a difference, then I'm really selfish, narcissistic, and self-centered. But somewhere in life, I would like to make a difference on someone else's life. I would like to be a help and a solution to somebody. I really don't want to just live my life in staying in place. It's really contrary to the Word of God. You can only stay in place so much, and if we're going to be fruitful, we can't stay in place forever, can we? We've got to go about the Father's business. We've got to go about in faith and do that. So look at those four times, the fullness of time, the appointed time, the present time, for such a time as this, right? And so I want to say to you, the power of our synchronized times in God, the power of our synchronized times in God, the fullness of time, the appointed time, the present time, for this time. The Lord has prophetically impressed me so clearly to awaken you to the synchronizations of your time as a woman of God. I want you to look at this line, this one sentence that I've framed. I have a purpose in this present time. Now that the fullness of my time has come to my destined appointment in real time. I want you to say that with me. Read it. I have a purpose in this present time. Now that the fullness of my time has come to my destined appointment in real time. We're going to say it again. So it goes down into your spirit and it quickens your spirit. All right, I want your spirit in your heart to come alive with the truth of this statement. I have a purpose in this present time. Now that the fullness of my time has come to my destined appointment in real time. Do you feel that? That should be gurgling and moving in your spirit. Because we're speaking about destiny. We're speaking about God being intentional. You know, God is an intentional God. We don't live in fate that it happened to be like this. No. God purposes and he plans and he designs. And he purposed us for this real time. We are alive in this real time while people are dying from the pandemic. From the virus, we are alive in this real time to witness the sorrowful events of brothers not handling their brothers in the right way and taking life unnecessarily. We are watching people react in their flesh and not in their spirit. We're watching lawlessness happen all over the United States. Do you know that I met a man on a plane in an airport? And I met that man. He was a man of color, beautiful African-American from Africa originally, Bundi, but he's actually in Germany and his wife. And I saw him in an airport in Rouyn-Noranda in Quebec. And the Lord said, I want you to speak to him. He's my servant. And I said, you know, Lord, I thought he was when I saw him. And he says, I want you to talk to him. I said, what do you want me to say? He said, I'll tell you what to say. You're going to open up your mouth and I'll tell you. I said, okay. And so I said, well, Lord, if that's going to happen, you're going to have to put me near that man because I can't shout across the airport at this man. Neither can I just come and sit down next to him. I can tell he's a humble man. He's a holy man. He's going to be a little taken off guard if some woman comes and plops herself down next to him, right? So I said, you're going to have to work this out, so I'll wait on you. So I thought, well, maybe I'll get next to him in the line. No, he was way behind me, and he had a little bit of a limp, and I knew something had happened to his leg. He had some kind of thing. We get on the plane. Who's sitting right for me? The man. He's sitting in the aisle right across from me, and it was a little puddle jumper, you know, the kind you really don't like flying in. So there was an extra seat by him and an extra seat by me, but nobody filled our extra seats. So it was just he and I. So I said, hello, sir, how are you? He said, I'm fine. I said, I want you to know that God says, and I went on to tell him, and his eyes went like this. You know, big black ebony eyes, big black ebony face, beautiful man of God, beautiful man of God. And he said, you're the servant of the Lord. I said, yes, and so are you. And God told me to speak to you in the airport. I said, and I told the Lord, you're going to have to put me next to him because the man's going to think I'm trying to make a move on him. And he looked at me and I said, I know you're married and you have children. And he said, yes. And I said, and so do I. I said, my husband is not with me on this trip. I'm not with my husband. He said, what were you doing here? I said, I was ministering in a church. And I said, and you were in a church as well, but your heart was broken in that church. He said, yes, it was. We had this time. Why I'm telling you all of that is I gave him my card where he could email me and contact us, Mutual Faith. And do you know that man contacted me when all of this mess started happening in New York? He said, Nancy, I don't know if you remember me. I'm Hillier. He says, I'm so sorry about what's happening. And we're so sorry about George Floyd. And we're so sorry about everything we're seeing in your country. And we want you to know that we're praying for your president and we're praying for your country. I went, hallelujah. Can you imagine? God is on the throne. But you and I, listen to me. If you're not a blogger and you're not a logger and you're not a diary keeper, my dear friend and sister, you better be writing something down, because the day is going to come when we tell our great-grandchildren what was happening in this real time. This is historical what's happening. And we're alive in this real time. We're alive because God needs a witness. God needs law keepers and love givers. God needs mercy extenders. He needs people to be full of grace and mercy and truth. You hear what I'm saying to you? He needs people to say, don't look at what color I am. See my spirit, brother. Look at my spirit. I'm looking at your spirit. There's one blood in Christ. There's one blood in Christ. You know? So we live in this. Am I impressing you at all with this word? I don't mean impress. I mean impacting your spirit. You live in this real time. All of this is happening around us in real time. And we're here alive. So are we drowning in fear? Are we fear distressed or faith possessed? Because there's only two things to be. You're going to be fear distressed or you're going to be faith possessed. I am not fear distressed. I am not fear distressed. I've only been one other place since all this happened. And that was 2 weekends ago. My mother-in-law is 93. My beautiful sister-in-law takes care of my mother-in-law in Atlanta, Georgia. And my sister-in-law was taking her dog to the vet and had the dog on a leash and waiting at the back because it can only go in one by one. They opened the door and the dog took off to the door, knocked her down, and she shattered her hip. So my sister-in-law had to have emergency surgery. So then my other sister-in-law, who lives 2 hours away from them and works for an attorney's office, she could watch my mother-in-law, my mom, my only remaining parent. Both of my parents are with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I miss them like crazy. I miss my father on Father's Day, first Father's Day. I said to my husband, I got to go see. And I realized I couldn't see him anymore. He's celebrating Father's Day with the Father of Fathers. Isn't that glorious? But anyway, I ended up in the Atlanta airport. If bad wasn't bad enough, then we had the thing at Wendy's happening with that fight of that guy and the guy getting shot in the back. And I'm in Atlanta the weekend it happens at the airport. And I stepped into that airport and I could feel the spirit of anger and rage and dissension and murder. I could feel it. And sure enough, there were some people standing in line next to me with BLM on their masks. And I said, hi, how's it going? Wouldn't speak to me. I said, how you doing? Ignored me again. I said, all right, Lord. But for the first time, I had to pray. Now, Lord. And I looked around and I could see people were traveling to attend revolts. The Lord showed me there were people in that city that were going up to New York. There were people that were going to specified strategic places to protest and riot. And I was in the midst of them. And for the first time ever, I stood in the airport and prayed, Lord, don't let some wacko hostage-taking thing happen here at this airport. In the name of Jesus. Keep all of these people. These are all your children. And then the guy who wouldn't speak, I said, Lord, draw him to yourself. He is your son indeed. Draw him to yourself. Can't stop us from being kind, being gracious. You understand? We live in this real time. And God has made us women to be alive in this real time. You just can't ignore what's happening in real time. In real time, it's on TV. In real time, it's in your newspaper. And in real time, it's in your city, in your town, in real time. But who's on the throne? God is still on the throne in this real time. And I'm alive and you're alive in this real time because, read it with me again, I have a purpose in this present time, now that the fullness of my time has come, to my destined appointment in real time. See, either you know that God has your life and he has saved you and he has spared you and that he's alive in you and that he has a plan, and for this specific time, you are here. We are all here. It's very important. So when I look at this, all right, again, looking back at our theme verse in Jeremiah 29 in the New Living Translation, for I know the plans I have for you. God is saying, hey, I know my plans for you. See, the world is going to tell you what their plans are. You know, forgive me, news media and people that are way liberal-minded, they're going to tell you what the plans are. But God knows what his plans are for us. God is who determines our time. God is who determines our space. God is who determines our steps. God is who determines the time we're conceived to the time that we're promoted into the internal presence of God. And it is God who determines where I live and where you live. And it is God who makes all of my appointments in time. I'm not making and creating my own appointments. It is God who is making your appointments in time. And for this time, and for such a time as this, we are all here. We are here. We're here in Rochester. You live on a certain block next to a certain neighbor. You've worked at a certain place. You may be laid off right now, but that's not going to be forever. Or you might be back at work. And now you're able to share in real time the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Because you have the hope. See, that's what we're given. God says, listen, I'm not going to leave you without a hope and a future. I know my plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. That's the greatest thing about God. Number one, it's his salvation. He saves us. But I just love it that we can start off brand new every day. And you never come to a concluding day until you breathe your last breath. There's always a new season. There's always a new doorway. There's always a new space that you have to keep. You might not be next year in the same space where you are now. You might not be living in the same house where you are now. You might be living in a different house. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying that there's always new beginnings in God. And that's a glorious thing. Maybe you want to stay in your same house. Well, the Lord will let you stay in your same house. But life is not going to be as usual. That life is gone. There is a new life that's arising. That's the name of this church, is New Life. Why is that? Because we have new life every day in time. And if we understand the scripture that God knows his plans for us, you know, you're going to find the prognosticators declaring to you what the time is going to be. I was in my kitchen, minding my own business, cooking supper, and I heard our governor. Yes, I'm going to say our governor. I'm not going to say his name, but you know where I'm from. I heard our governor declaring on national television, and if you don't think that your city is going to be just like our city, you get ready. And I roared. It was a God thing. I said, that's not the word of the Lord. And I pointed to the TV. That shall not be so in the name of Jesus. That's falsely declaring. It shall not be so. What's happening in New York is the only place that it's happened quite like that. Because there's been all those deaths there. There's not been all those deaths everywhere else. You might have people that have gotten sick, but they haven't died at the numbers that they had in New York. And that's because we have those three little airports that are very close together that brought in people from another nation who were deadly infected. Yeah. And then the infection happened. And then when I know, I used to live in New York City when I was little, and I travel and minister in New York City like I already expressed to you. Readily. They made a mistake. They didn't shut down the subway. When they finally shut down the subway, It wasn't only a quarter of it. They left 75% of the subway open. They left the parks open. So the kids are playing hoops. They can't go to school. They got to do something. They're playing hoops in all the parks, And the adults are of central work, which is a large part of the city, are going in the subway. How do you spatial distance in a subway car? Impossible. And they're getting infected and going around the city, just infecting. That's my perspective as a New Yorker who lived there and knows New York. There's no other city that's been like New York. So you have these people saying these things in real time, but you have the word of the Lord. You have the word of the Lord. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. See, we have that permeating peace inside of as women of God. Don't let this time shake, rattle, and roll you. Stand firm that your times are in God's hand. And for this time, in the fullness of time, at this present time, for such a time as this, you have come into the kingdom for this present time, in real time, to be an anchor, to be a grace, to be a love, to be an intercessor, to pray for our nation, to pray for our world. We should be praying in real time. We should be declaring, I have been stationed on my watch that the Lord put me, like Habakkuk chapter 2. I was stand upon my watch and upon the rampart. I have been on my watch since 2016 nationally and globally. God set me in such a place that I started interceding way back there, not knowing why, until I've watched all these last 3 years. I mean, this is for the history books, ladies. God is relying on us to understand that we understand our destiny in this real time. That we have a purpose in this real time. We're supposed to shine our lights. Do we have issues? Are you kidding me? There isn't a family here that doesn't have a challenge in it right now. Even our own family has challenges in it. Boy, challenges that I never thought we would see. Everybody has challenges. But does God change? Has his will for us changed? Has our destiny changed? Has the ability for us to live and to be secure in his love and to be faith-possessed and not fear-distressed? See, God has called us as his women to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. And he's going to direct our path. Either that's the God of yesterday and the God of today and the God of tomorrow, or there is no God. God is an absolute. He hasn't changed. He knows his thoughts for us. Why do we believe our self-thoughts and our self-talk? This is never going to get past. I'm going to be stuck in this place. I'm never going to be able, all those words, never and always. I can tell you that our vocabulary when we're not in faith is never and always. We use those readily. It's always going to be like this. It's never going to change. That's the vocabulary of a woman who's fear distressed instead of faith possessed. See, God chose us before the foundation of the world to be his children. But he also chose us before the foundation of the world to live in 2020. 2020 means perfect vision, doesn't it? Do we have that kind of vision? Do you see what I see? A needy world that needs encouragement. I called the pastor's wife. I rang her. I called one of the leaders. I said, give me her phone number, can you? They said, yes, Pastor Nancy. I had her husband's. I had the church. I had the other pastors, but I didn't have the wife's cell. I called her up and I said, Sister Judy, this is Nancy Clark. You know what she said to me? Nancy, I can't die. Who's going to take care of my father? She didn't even say hello. I said, where is your father? As she's going, I said, I'll wait. Go get some water. I said, are you sick? She goes, yes. I said, have you been to the doctor? No, they won't let us come. But they're pretty sure I have it because, you know, Angelo died of it and I don't know what I'm going to do without him. I said, I am so sorry. My sister lives in Manhattan and she's too afraid to come and help us because Angelo died and my brother died. But I don't want my dad to get sick and I can't die. Who's going to take care of dad? That's in real time. That's a serious issue in real time. Faith rose up in my heart. I said, Judy, you're not dying. I said, God is going to intervene for you. She goes, I miss my husband so much. I said, yeah, but like you said, you can't die. Who's going to take care of your father? I said, you love your father. She goes, I love my father. I said, yeah, I just lost mine. You did? I said, he went to be with the Lord before all this stuff started breaking. I said, evidently it was breaking out, but we didn't know it. She goes, are you sick? You were with us. I said, no, I'm not sick. She goes, thank God. While we're talking, the funeral director comes banging on her door, is wanting her to sign for the funeral and use a credit card. I said, you're not going to sign that paper. You give him permission to do the funeral. I said, but you do not give him a credit card. She goes, how am I going to pay for it? I don't have any. She said, Angelo said the important papers were in the satchel. I said, you go get that satchel. You look at that satchel. He already did look in there, and it doesn't say anything. I said, life insurance. I said, any kind. She goes, I think it's house insurance. I said, no, it's going to be life insurance. You're going to have it in there. You just go look. And I said, you tell them to come back. You tell them you can't open the door. You tell them to come back. So she put them off. Then she called me back the next day. She goes, he did. He had a life insurance policy, and I'll be able to pay for the funeral and have a little bit of money left for me. I said, praise the Lord. I said, your husband loved you. He's a good man. He's a good man. But in real time, that's her real time. That's what she, but God has saved her as a remnant. It's a whole other message. Last year, at the end of the year, God gave me this word on remnant. I was teaching about the remnant. I said, Lord, why do you have me teaching about the remnant? Because the definition of remnant is the people that are left over after a battle, after a pandemic, and it lists the things. And I went, oh, my word. So here I'm preaching in several churches about the remnant that God is going to save, and God's going to have a remnant. And why does he have a remnant? To preserve the others. And I'm just going to give you the punchline. You're not the remains, like of the dead. You're not the leftovers, like a supper. You're what is to come because of the seed of Christ in you. You're not what's left over. You're not what remains. You're what is yet to come, what is yet to be. We need to get a grip on the intentionality of God, that he has preserved your life and my life in this real time for a reason, and that he has significant impact things for us to do. It might just be loving on your neighbor. You just never know what God's going to do. When I was flying down to Atlanta, I sat there, and I always pray, because I have this book, I'm almost done. In plain language, Encounters with the Lost and the Found, P-L-A-N-E. And it's just 40 years of supernatural encounters with people on the plane that blow your mind. Absolutely blows my mind. God encounters. This kid comes in. He sits down. He goes, hi, how are you? I'm sitting in that there next to you. I said, okay, fine. He went to climb over me. I said, no, let me get up. You know, I want my knees. I'll get up, then you can get in. He said, okay. So I get up, and he gets in and sits down. And right away, I hear a little bit of an accent. I said, what other language do you speak? He goes, I was born in the U.S. I said, that's great. I wasn't. I said, I'm just trying to figure out. I said, I know you speak another language. What language is that? He said, Ukrainian. I said, wonderful. He says, but I was born in Rochester. I said, great. He says, you weren't born here? And I said, no. He says, where are you born? I said, in Argentina. He said, what were you doing there? I said, I was born there with my family. I try to evade so you don't tell them right away, because then they don't tell you their story or what they need. And he said, so you were, what, your father worked there? I said, yeah, both my father and my mother worked there. What do they do? Now I have to tell him. I said, they were missionaries. What faith? I said, Christian. Oh, yes, good. He said, I said, wait a minute. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 21. I said, okay. I said, you say good. And he said, yes. And I said, so that means you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian, but what Christian? Your parents? I said, what kind of Christian? I said, what do you mean? I said, denomination? And he said, yes. And I said, independent. And he looked at me. And I said, you want to know what their roots and their heritage were in Christianity? He said, yes. I said, Pentecostal. He goes, oh, good, I'm conservative Pentecostal. I'm like, those two words don't go together. How do you get conservative Pentecostal? This kid, right? So I'm sitting there with this kid. And so then he said, oh, wow. He said, so what are you doing going? Where are you going? I said, wait a minute. What are you doing? He said, I go to school here. My parents live in Tennessee now. We used to live in Rochester, but we had family that migrated to Tennessee. And you want to be near your family. So my family moved there, but I'm finishing school here. I said, great. I said, what are you studying? He said, heating and air conditioning. And I said, then what you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to do the most wonderful thing. I said, what is that? He says, I'm going to work with my Father. He said, there is nothing better for me on earth. It's such a privilege and such a wonderful thing that I'm going to get to work with my Father. And I looked at him. I said, what's your name? He said, Daniel. I said, oh, wow. He said, what's your name? I said, Nancy Ruth. And he goes, oh, good, good. I said, do you know how rare it is to hear somebody that's 21 saying what you're telling me? He said, rare? I said, a lot of the kids in this United States, they want to run away from their father and their mother, even when they have good ones. And I said, it's a rare thing to hear a 21-year-old say that there's such a great privilege to work with their father and that there's nothing better in your life that you can do after graduating from college than to return to your father's house and work in your father's business. I said, that's a kingdom principle, you know. He said, so you travel a lot? I said, I do. He said, tell me stories of Jesus. I said, excuse me? He said, tell me stories of Jesus, what you find. I said, oh, you want to hear supernatural stories of people encountering God? He said, yes, I do. And I said, really? He said, yes. I said, okay, how about we start with some Muslim stories? Oh, yes, I want to hear those stories. I was so exhausted by the time I got to it. I was just plumb tuckered out. That young man was so hungry for the Spirit of God. And I looked at him and I said, you know, you're called to be a pastor? I said, a youth pastor. And he went, oh, he goes, I'm a youth leader now in my church, but, you know, we have Ukraine, not too many young people. I said, but you're a youth pastor now and you're going to be a pastor in the future. I said, God's hands on you. And we had this big, huge talk with this young man in real time. God orders your steps, your life, your every day, your time at the bank, your time at the grocery store, yes? He orders your walking your dog. He orders who you speak to, who speaks to you. And you don't have to sit there, be blubbering out. You just wait. They're going to come and bite like the fish on the worm. You're the worm. Oh, Jacob, you worm. We're that worm. And they're going to come and bite on us. And then we're supposed to respond. Give them a little bit at a time, not too much, until they explode and implode. I prayed with him on the plane before he left. And he said, I will see you again. I said, you can count on that for sure. I said, hopefully in this life and not just in the next. He said, yes. I'm going to tell my father about you. I said, do, please. And bless your father and bless your mother and tell them that I'm praying a blessing upon your house and your business and your studies. And he just looked and he just beamed. But you know who was the better for that conversation? Me. The glory of God in a young man like that, full of Jesus, full of purity, full of hope. Are we offering that to this world? We have struggles, we have issues, we have things that we need. Yes, we do. But God has purposed your life for this real time, this time that we live in. Psalm 139:16, the Lord says, you saw me before I was born. David the psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Think about that. Every day when I wake up, I say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Some days I'll wake up and I forget to tell the Lord that I love him. And then I feel badly and I say, Lord, forgive me. I love you. Lord, let me tell you I love you. I want to tell you I love you. In the middle of the night when I wake up, sometimes I just lift up my hand. I say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm yours and you're mine. He formed us. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Job 14:5, one of the friends said, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, the Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. So God, he boundaries us in. He fortifies us. Sometimes we want to get out. You want to get out of your circumstances. You might want to get out of your town. You might want to live in another house. Sometimes you feel like you want to get out of your family. Or as a weary mother, you want to get out from your kids. Or you want to get out from your grandchildren. Even though you love them and you're crazy about them, sometimes circumstances happen and you feel overrun and overwhelmed and you want to get out. Well, sometimes we just have to remember that the Lord is the one that has framed us in. See, we were born for this time. This is our appointed time. It's not a mistake that we've had to see this tragedy and experience the horror of this present time. God purposed it of old. All my days and all of your days have been numbered in his real time. What does that mean? That means I better get into God. I better get into the presence of God. I need to memorize the word of God and I need to be thinking on the word of God and who he is. And not change who he is or compromise who he is. The problem with the world today is nobody has the fear of God. It's true. He ain't heavy. He is my brother. Jesus is my brother. But God is terrible. And what I mean by that, not terrible as in awful, bad, but terrible, you better fear the Lord. Just in one snap, the Lord can change a whole society. With one flood, with one pandemic, with one chaos and one protest and one violence, with just walking with your dad on the street to the corner and you can get shot. Are you out there? This is the real time that we live in. But God has appointed us for this time. It's part of our destiny to give hope to people. Some people say, Nancy, is this ever going to be over? I said, yes, it will. Will it ever be the same? No, because we can't go back to what we were before. We can't go back to that ignorant bliss that we have this privilege of living in these United States of America. Right now, we're challenged like never before with such disunity that it's at the threshold of civil war. It's so severe and strong because the adversary is rising up. But you, my sister, are the one that the Lord is counting on. You say, what? Nancy, I'm not any big warrior doo-dah-day person. I'm just a regular woman. God uses regular women. Hello, I'm one of them. You say, no, you're not regular. Oh, yes, I am. And so are you. We're just women that love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And those are the women that are rocking the world and changing society and bringing hope. Shouldn't we, if God says, I know what my thoughts are toward you. I know what my plans are for you. They're plans of good and not evil. Plans of peace. Some translations say of prosperity, to prosper you, to cause you to flourish, to give you a hope and a future. If that is what God says to us, should that not be the message that we tell other people what God's plans are for them? While your children are facing crisis and they're battling in their own battles and they seemingly are in despair for one reason or another, that's when we, knowing what God says, his plans are for us, I can repeat that to my daughters and say, listen, God's plans for you are good. They're not evil. They're to give you a hope and a future. Don't say never. Don't say always. God is a redeemer. He redeems everything. And he's going to redeem these United States of America. And he's going to redeem our souls from destruction. He's going to redeem our lives. He's going to redeem our circumstances if we believe that he's for us and not against us. How many of you know that God is for you? Raise your hand. Tell your neighbor, God is for you. God is for you. Amen. Tell your other neighbor, God is for you. Amy, God is for you. God is for us. So we know the word of the Lord, don't we? And we have examples. Tomorrow I have women examples. Tonight I have mostly men examples. Jeremiah, I already told you, he got called when he was young in his real time. He was just a young kid. And in chapter 1, God says, don't say to me that you're too young, for I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. That's what he told him. When he was just a young kid, do you know most of the Bible, the heroes and the heroines in the Bible, a number of them were just young kids? In their real time, they made a difference. And see, this is the interesting about this, my dear sisters, is that while we're paying attention to the compass of God's plan, while we give ourselves to the larger plan, God heals you, he saves you, he redeems you, he restores you. While you set your focus on the Lord and see him high and lifted up. When you see him high and lifted up and your focus is on him, then every need that you have, he supplies. If it's finances, he will supply it. You say, what do you mean? Let me tell you another story. I could tell you stories all night. I got a call. I have great relationship with Canada, Minister Jeff and I in a number of churches. I have for years and years ministered in Canada. I got a call from a pastor. He texted me, actually. He said, Nancy, Pastor Nancy, I need your address. I said, you have my address. He says, no, I have Mutual Faith's address. I need your personal address. He said, you're receiving an inheritance. I said, what? He said, you're receiving an inheritance, and I got to send you this check. I said, that's crazy. This was in May. And everybody is suffering or is tight financially because we're not all working as we were. Some people are still waiting on unemployment, like my oldest daughter. She still hasn't gotten unemployment. And she's been out of work since February. She's working. She had to homeschool her kids and do the virtual classrooms. 7 and 9 year olds can't do virtual classrooms by themselves. So one of the parents has to stay home. Our daughter had to stay home and take care of those kids to make sure that they finish their grades. A lot of women are in that place. My neighbor, one day I walked out of my house and I said, our new neighbors, I said, how you doing, Alan? He said, good, but my wife is not so good. I said, what's wrong? He said, she's going nuts. We have the 3 little girls. I said, yeah, Maori, Ashley, and Lucy. Aren't those adorable names? I said, how are they? I just love on those little girls. They remind me of my 3 little girls that are now 39, 35, and 27. But they remind me of our three little girls. So I always try to leave them something. Anytime there's a holiday, I put a bag on the box or I put something in their mailbox. Just love on these little girls. Love on their parents. She's my wife. She works as a case manager, and she's working from home, but she's got to do 3 different virtual classrooms for the girls. Anybody been there? 3 virtual classrooms. She's pulling her hair out, trying to do all these the different ages. She says, my wife is not a school teacher, and she has to teach her kids, and it's driving her. He says, she is just absolutely exhausted in real time. So I got this call. I'm finishing the story. You're wondering. I got this call from this pastor in May. Everything had been canceled, where we were supposed to be, what we were supposed to do. We had to stay in place. Jeff couldn't go out and do other work, you know. But we trust the Lord and we're okay. He took very good care of us. I said, what do you mean? He said, there's a woman. You remember Maria? I said, you're going to have to send me a picture of her because I don't remember the names, but I remember the faces. He sends me the picture. He said, she left you an inheritance. I said, did she pass? He said, yeah, she passed. I said, oh, she was Portuguese. And she would always talk to me. Hi, Sister Nancy, how are you? You know, I remember her. And she left me an inheritance. Do you know how humbling that is? I cried. I said, I'm not her daughter. I'm not related to her. Why is she leaving me an inheritance? Because she loved you. And she left you. He said, it's not much money. It's $1,000 Canadian. I said, what? I said, are her children, do her children need that? Should her children? It's her children that are writing you the check. I said, you're kidding me. I just was so dumbfounded that this little old lady died in real time and left me this $700. I mean, can you, by the time it got translated into U.S. money, it was $716 or something like that, dollars. But if it was a penny, it was still humbling. What am I doing receiving this funds from this lady? She's not my mother or my aunt or my, but she was my sister in Christ. We've experienced such wonderful things and such horrible things, but we're in this real time. Jeremiah was a person like that. When the people had been taken into captivity, God put him in real time to bring the word of the Lord. And that's when he said to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was like, what time do I live in? I'm just a youth. And God said to him, don't say you're a youth, because I've given you power and authority in the nations. I've given you power, he said, to pull up, to pull down, to pluck out, to destroy and to build and to plant. I've given you that kind of authority. And the prophetic sometimes is like that, isn't it? It comes against the things that are lies. If you're being lied to by the adversary yourself, often you might get a word that talks to you and corrects those things that are wrong so that you can build and plant the truth in a person, right? Jeremiah received this word. Before I knew you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you there, before you were born, I sanctified you, which means I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. See, we need to understand that in this real time, God has people in different places. How about Samson? We look at Samson. We know the story of Samson. That's just powerful. It says, now there was a certain man from Zorah at the family. You know the story of this. They were barren. They didn't have any children. He never gives his wife a name. His name was Manoah. Say it with me, Manoah. And his wife goes out, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her she's going to have a son and that she's supposed to be careful what she does with a son, that his hair's never be cut, he's never to drink strong drink, he's not to eat anything bloody, all these laws and regulations, because he was set as a judge over Israel. And he also told her, hello, sisters, and see to it that you keep that same pattern of living. And Manoah does this amazing thing, which I think anybody in youth ministry should pay attention to this. She had prayed that the angel of the Lord would appear again. So did Manoah. The angel of the Lord appeared to her again. And she said, wait, wait. She ran to her husband and he came back. And he said, are you the one that said these things to my wife? He said, yes, I am. He said, may everything you've said to my wife come to pass. And then he asked this amazing question. Now let your words come to pass, but what will be the boy's rule of life and what will be his work? Do you know how different our world would be if every parent was asking God, what will be the way, the rules of how I raise my child and what are they called to do? We should be already praying about that and not let a high school counselor determine what they're going to be. God bless the high school counselors. We shouldn't be letting the university decide what they're going to be, which they often do, don't they? We should be praying to God. And maybe you don't have young children and all your children are gone. Pray over your adult children. Say, Lord, how should they be living? What should be their rule of living? And what should be their work? Because if you don't live by the rule of living that God has called you to do, you won't be able to do the work. Hello? If a soldier doesn't live by the strict disciplines of physical activity, guidelines, and working out and keeping his his weapon and everything that's involved, keeping his rank, obeying his commanding officer. If he doesn't keep his rule of living, he's never going to be able to do the work of a soldier. So we have this as an example, too, that Samson was born for a real time. It's a sad story about Samson, isn't it? I always tell young people, you can find a Samson and Delilah any day on a sofa. But if you really want to have it all, you need to get to work, because that's where Ruth and Boaz were, on the field. You want to be taken down and you want your destiny to be destroyed? Just sit around a sofa with a young man or a young woman. See how far you get. What will be his lifestyle? What will be his rule of living, and what will be his work? Samson, though, in the end, right? What happened to Samson? Because he didn't keep the right lifestyle, did he? He went after foreign women, not because they were they had foreign gods, was the point. And ended up in the sack with Delilah. Samson, tell me the strength of your power. And he made all these riddles. But in the end, they gouged his eyes out, didn't they? And they made him like an animal to go round and round in a circle in a mill. Round and round and round. And he begged God, please give me back my power and vindicate me. And what did he do? He took down the major building in one day and destroyed all those people. But it didn't have to be that way, did it? His life could have been so much different. See, he forgot that he was living in real time. I'm not condemning him. I'm not condemning him. I'm just saying it's so easy for us to forget, isn't it? I'm confessing my own. Forget what my purpose is. Forget what my destiny is, because I'm allowing the crisis around me. I'm allowing my family difficulty. I'm allowing the challenge of my finances or whatever it is, or your broken heart, or maybe a physical new condition that you've encountered, and you're allowing that to be the rule of your life and the terror of your life in the middle of everything else that's going on. But God is still on the throne, and he has ordered your days. But you must order your ways to reflect the God with whom we have to do. In real time, Jeremiah was born. In real time, Samson was born. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, he was born to prepare the way of the Lord. We also have that commission. But he had the commission to prepare the way, and he preached the baptism of repentance, didn't he? But Jesus said he was going to baptize us with what? The Holy Spirit. Right? Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now we get to Mary, not the mother of God, but the mother of the Son of Man, Jesus, who had come, who was God in the beginning, like John says. Chapter 1, he was in the beginning with God, back there in the beginning. Let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then it goes on to say that whomsoever believes in him should not what perish but have everlasting life. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. So we have to have a faith that doesn't condemn other in all this crisis and everything that's going on. But Mary is an example. She was given in real time. Her fullness of time had come. The fullness of time of the prophecies. See, all of us have our own family. All of us have our own callings. All of us have our own purpose. All of us have our own needs. And in the fullness of time, we have an appointed time for our destined time in this real time. And we can't allow the landscape, and we cannot allow the noise that's around us to cause us to fear and cause us to despair. But we need to remember that God is still on the throne. He's still being faithful God, and we're coming into a new season. What has happened? God has trusted us. Have you thought about that? We have been trusted with this real time. It's a horrible time in many ways with the loss that's occurred. And for us in New York State, I have to be honest with you, I have said to myself many times, man, it would be so nice to live in another state because the things that we've suffered in our state have been real. And now because of what we suffered, we are now being restricted in real time. You can't go outside without a mask. You can't see your neighbors. I couldn't see my grandchildren for months. Finally, I had had it with that. So I went down. I had to get my car inspected, and my garage was closed. My daughter lives an hour and 15 minutes from us. I called her. I said, Jenna, is your garage open down there in the sun? She says, yes, Mom. I said, can you call the man and see if he can inspect my car? I said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to need rear brakes, but just call him and make an appointment for me. Tell him the make of my car and the year. And she says, I'll do that. So I went down. I couldn't go in her house because she was struggling. She's just been diagnosed with Lyme's disease. Our oldest daughter, beautiful daughter, struggling for a whole year, being sick, not understanding what, not able to go in the hospital because her immune system is compromised and her doctor is worried that she catches this virus. So we all have been through different things. She's throwing up every day because she has the intestinal Lyme's disease. Every day, she all of a sudden gets overheated. So thank the Lord, though, after the series of tests, they just found out what it is. First, he thought it was lupus. We went and anointed her, spatial distancing or not. We met in a park, and we had a bag of oil, and we anointed her in the name of Jesus, and we refused lupus. We refused rheumatoid arthritis. They began to say, you got to have rheumatoid arthritis. All your joints are inflamed. She had bags of water over her knees. Her face was breaking out with rashes. She had rashes on her legs. The heat would come up, and she thought she would just die. She had no strength, chronically ill. And then when her blood work came back during all of that, she came down with a form of meningitis. The doctor apologized to her and said, you didn't have the contagious kind, but I am so sorry. I have to apologize to you, because he said people that have this are usually hospitalized. They're not vertical. But I keep forgetting that you're an athlete. And he said, and so even though you're sick as can be, you're vertical walking. It wasn't the contagious kind. It was that her system was compromised, and somehow the bacteria got in her spinal cord. She had fluid on her head. Can you imagine? And we're fighting for her life. And she had to move in the middle of that. So we helped her move. But what? The Lord is faithful. You see, none of us have a perfect life just because we know Jesus. We still live in this world. But we can't allow the knowledge that we have that God says, I know my plans for you. I don't care what the world is planning out for you. I don't even care what your health and your doctor says he's planning out or what he's telling you you have. I know what my plans are for you. I'm your healer. I'm your savior. I'm your deliverer. I'm your restorer. I'm the keeper of you in your gray years. I am the one who rises every morning and says, I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I am the Alpha and the Omega, but there is no beginning and end of me because I always was. That's who tells us, I know what my plans are for you. Stop dictating your own plans, number one. Give up your self-will to make your pathway, make your plans. Stop. So I am so weary of people saying, I need to talk to you. And then when you get down to it, they took their life into their own hands. And I don't mean suicide. I just mean they started living their life and planning and making plans and decisions. I said, did you pray about this? Did you seek counsel? Well, no, I just felt it was the right thing to do. And now it's all blown up on them. I said, you know, we need to be careful how we live our life. When you become a real believer, say this with me. When I became a real believer, say that with me. I stopped living life for me. Have we? We live for other people. Many times when Jeff and I travel, or I have to travel alone, there's things that I could do when I was alone, but now that I'm someone's wife, I can't. I have to think of my husband in the decisions I make. I can't, you know, put my life at risk sometimes when faith inside of me just says, just go for it. But then the Spirit of God says, you're not your own. We know that with God, once we become His, we belong to Him, don't we? But we also belong to our family. We belong to our churches and our neighbors, right? God has a plan for you, my friend. And I know there's so many things that look bleak right now, but don't allow the prognosticators and the people to falsely prophesy to you doom and gloom. We have a king who's seated on his holy hill. He's exalted on high. Mary, this instrument of the Lord in her real time. She lived in her real time, at her appointed time, for such a time as was. She lived in her present time. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be an end or no end? No end. See, we get back to this bottom line. And this bottom line is this. My dear friend, this is your real time. It's my real time. It's instant. We're here. Every day, there's something that is going on. Every day, yes, there's challenges. We have what's happening in the world. We have rumors of war. We have tension. We have life and death issue. We have in our own country the state of affairs that we're in right now in our country. We have our churches. And God has a destiny and a calling on our churches. We have our own life. And God has called you. He's chosen you. You're his daughter. And you live in this real time. No matter how anxiety-ridden it is, you are not without an answer. You are not without a hope. You are not without a future. Because God says, I know my plans for you. No pandemic changes God's plans. No riots change God's plan. No injustices change God's plans. God's plans are sure and firm because he's absolute. And we can trust him with your moments and with your days. You can trust him with your heartache and with your pain. You can trust him with, yes, your tempting fears, but don't be fear distressed. Be faith possessed. Allow him who is in you to work both for his goodwill and pleasure. Let that happen in your life. He is the author of your faith. He's also going to be the finisher of your faith. For such a time as this, the phrase alone invokes courage and hope among believers. From the time we're first introduced to it from the book of Esther, these six simple words inspire us toward that one defining moment. One defining moment. It's not, you know, sometimes people defining moment is, I am somebody. That's my defining moment. I want to be somebody. I'd rather make a difference and be a nobody than a somebody that made no difference. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you that you're working in our lives. We thank you that you, O Lord, are on the throne. First of all, Lord, we acknowledge tonight that you are on the throne of our hearts. We seat you there again, Lord. We confess to you that, yes, in some moments of despair and temptation, we have removed you from your right place in our hearts. Lord, we confess to you that the state of affairs have caused us to fear. And Lord, our own personal circumstances, Lord, all of our nests have been changed. We've had challenges at work. We've had challenges at home. We've had challenges in our own self-being. There have been times, Lord, that we have been good and at peace, but we confess to you there have been times that we've been shaken to the very root of our faith. Because, Lord, it is distressing to live in this real time. It's not the honeymoon or the fairy tale that we knew of yesterday. There's challenges that we have personally, apart from what's happening nationally and globally, that are causing us, Lord, to be tempted to fear and to be tempted to despair. But, Lord, we thank you that just like you had a purpose for Jeremiah, you had a purpose for Samson, You had a purpose, O God, for John the Baptist, and you had a purpose for Mary. All of your servants have purposes in real time. And I pray that tonight, as we continue to stand before you, Lord, and just give our hearts to you again, that you would sit yourself on the throne of our hearts again, and that we would be relieved. Lord, it's a tremendous and awesome, bearing, weighty responsibility to be Lord of our lives. We don't want to be Lord of our lives. It's too much responsibility. We want you to be Lord of our lives. So we ask you to sit on the throne of our hearts again. We give you, Lord, our weaknesses. I want you to put your hands out in front of you tonight. And whatever it is right now that's your challenge, I want you to see that challenge right in your hands. And I want you to give that challenge to the Lord. Lord, this is my weakness. I give it to you now. Be Lord in my weakness. Lord, this is my need right now. Be Lord in my need. Lord, this is my quandary. Lord, this is my perplexity, my confusion. I don't understand what your will is in this area of my life. I give to you my confusion. I give it to you right now. And I ask you to sit yourself on the throne over my confusion. Sit yourself on the throne over my tempting fear. Sit yourself on the throne in my physical weakness where I am fighting a condition or fighting, Lord, changes in my body that I didn't anticipate. In my physical body, seat yourself on the throne of my physical body. I cannot be Lord of my life. It's too weighty of a matter. Only you can be Lord of my life. The only way I'm going to have peace is when you're Lord of my life. When I am Lord of my life, there's stress and duress, anxiety, oppression, depression, oppression, possession. But when you're Lord of my life, there's peace. We give to you right now everything in our lives that are taking our eye off of real time, taking our eye off of the Lord God, who in real time purposed that I would be alive in this real time, that I would be an answer and a solution. I need so many answers. I need so many solutions. I can't think of being an answer or a solution to anybody else. Help us, oh God, to be women of faith, to be women who are possessed with your nature, your divine nature, that you would release and remove from us the yoke of worry. Right now, all over this place, there's a yoke coming off of many of you who have been beaten and oppressed by worry. Worry, 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 worry. You're worried about this, you're worried about that, you're worried. The word of the Lord to you tonight is peace. Peace be still. Say to your storm right now, peace in the name of Jesus. All of us together, one, two, three. Peace in the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. The adversary has come against you. He's tried to scare you. Some of you are scared because of the conditions of your loved ones. You're watching some of your loved ones acting differently, and you're scared for their health. You're scared for their life. You're scared for their mind. In the name of Jesus, peace, peace, peace. Say, worry, you have no place in me. You have no place in me. Worry, I will not worry. I will not worry because of who you are. In Jesus' name. Anxiety. I heard one sister tell me tonight. I said, how are you doing? And she confessed that she was struggling with anxiety. Anxiety is a fancy word for worry. In the name of Jesus, deliver in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God, be free and be released in Jesus' name. Right now I declare it by the power of the living God. Peace. 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 Tonight you're going to go home and you're going to sleep. You're not going to wake up 4 and 5 times in the night. The Lord says, I'm going to give you sleep tonight. You're not going to wake up 4 and 5 times in the night. You're not going to be full of dread anymore to wake up the next morning to see what you're going to find or what you're not going to find. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 In closing tonight, I just want to share a song with you. It was after a woman's Bible study in the fall that I did, and I was in the car driving home, and I said to the Lord, Lord, would you just, I was worshiping the Lord. I said, Lord, just give me a song. It's been a while. And so I just started singing, and out of my mouth, it came out in Spanish. I was shocked because there was nobody Spanish where I was, or nothing was going on in Spanish, but when it came out in Spanish. And I laughed. I said, you're too cute, God. I ask you for a song and you give me one in Spanish. But I translated it into English. And this is, I was just worshiping the Lord and loving him and how wonderful he is. Oh God eternal, how loved you are. Internal fire, with my life I worship you. Faithful you've always been, your great power to send. Pastor of my years, you are so beautiful. With my life I worship you. Oh God eternal, how loved you are. Internal fire, with my life I worship you. Faithful you've always been, your great power to send. Pastor of my years, pastor of my years, pastor of my years, you are so beautiful. With my life, I worship you. Oh, Dios eterno, cuán amado eres. Fuego interno, te alabo con mi ser. Siempre ha sido fiel en su gran poder. Pastor de mis años, cuán hermoso eres. Te alabo con mi ser. Oh God eternal, how loved you are. Internal fire, with my life I worship you. Faithful you've always been, your great power to send. Pastor of my years, pastor of my years, pastor of my years, you are so beautiful. With my life I worship you. With my life I worship you. With our lives we worship you. When I reflect of knowing Jesus from the time I was little, I can't remember the day I got saved. But I remember I was 7 years old when I was supernaturally, drastically filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I reflect on your life has he not been the pastor of all of our years? Not just pastor for a season, not just the good shepherd for 1 year, but all the years of my life and your life. He is the pastor of our years. So I say to you, just like John the Apostle when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, oh, be encouraged, little flock. Don't be afraid. For the Lord God is your good shepherd. He knows that for this time you are here. He knows the needs of your life and your family. He knows your despair. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. But it doesn't change the fact that he's the pastor of our years. Pastor of our years. Pastor of our years. You are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. With my life, I worship you. With our lives, we worship you. With our lives, we worship you. Sleep tonight. Worry is gone. Dread is defeated. Faith is resurrected. And allow the Lord to be the Lord of your life as never before. And remember, you live in this time. That in the fullness of time, God collected all these times. The fullness of time, the present time, for such a time as this, for you to be ready and I to be ready for this real time. So that we would stand in the security of a loving Savior. That we would stand in the security of a faithful God, that we would stand in the security that we're the citizens of heaven and not just these United States, that we would know that God is not finished with his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, of whom we are a part. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And we are the bride and he's the bridegroom. So be encouraged, little flock. You have a pastor. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's still watching over your souls. He's still leading you beside still waters. He's still restoring your soul. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death that we've experienced in this pandemic, and even with the loss of my father and my friends, but the gain of heaven, I will fear no evil. Why can I say that? Because he's with me. And why can I say that? Because God has made it clear what his plans are for you and for me. I know what my plans are for you, declares the Lord. They're good plans, not evil plans. They're plans of peace to give you a hope and a future. Amen?